My wife came up here with me because she is going to give you a little update from a mom's perspective on the work in Bangkok, and so she'll share first.
God blessed me with the opportunity to go to Thailand when little Silas was born. I wasn't expecting to go. James and I had been there the year before, and so I really wasn't planning to go, but God blessed me with the opportunity. And it was just a thrill to be able to go and spend time with them. I had a lot of fun times with the children, Claire and Eliza. We read stories to each other a lot. Little Eliza, she's 3, and I'd taken her a little New Testament, and she opens up her New Testament and reads to me about the story of Jonah and the whale, and just so descriptive. I just couldn't contain myself.
She's
it was
reading.
Wonderful, you know. She did a great job. And Clara went to school with her one day. Tom took her on the motorcycle, and I walked. And then at the end, I stayed for the morning activities and then came back home. And at the end of the day, I went and walked her home. And so that was just some fond memories. And we cooked together, and then we would serve the food to Mom and Dad in the evening, and they really got into that. And, of course, lots of special time giving that little baby, Silas, lots of TLC. It was a real privilege, too, to worship with them. They're a small group there in Thailand, and the baptisms, they had by that time had baptized one and since have baptized another. And their landlord, Seri, and has been coming to the small groups. He wasn't at that time, but has since started coming and has a real interest in the Word. So pray for Seti that he would come to know the Lord. His wife is not, I don't think she comes to the meetings, and she's, so she, pray for the Holy Spirit's work in her life. Also for the Central American interns have just left, and so that leaves a big hole for them. That was a really great experience for them. And some of them will need your prayers there. Some will are considering returning and would really like to if they can raise the funds and work out the details at home. So pray for them. Also, a new group of reachers have come, and so pray for them as they get adjusted. And also, a new long-term worker has come. So they're just feel real blessed with that. Also, in recent weeks, there's been some more political unrest. And so just pray for them. There's been buildings being burned and just a lot of unrest there in the city of Bangkok. Tom and Candace don't feel directly threatened. There was an uprising when I was there, and so we just didn't go into the city. And so that's their plan, and as long as things are happening. So just pray about that, too, that things would calm down and things could be resolved. Thank you.
So you might imagine it's kind of tough to see the grandkids growing up abroad. And we have a second family with RMM as well in Morocco. So 6 of our grandkids are growing up a long ways away. But we try our best to keep up. And we do now have the joy of having 2 at home. So we are not totally missing out on this grandparenting venture. Was it too early to return to taxes? I don't know. For some reason, the story of Zacchaeus came up to me, and I said, oh, this is really punishing them. But I persevered in my thought, and I will still go to that. I overpaid $1,000 worth of taxes this year. My tax man estimates mine because I'm largely self-employed, or have been. So we really missed it this year, so I'm having these bad feelings about the government having $1,000 of mine that he's, well, we're just going to have to apply it to the next 3 quarterly payments. So I'm a little sore about that. I don't know, are you still kind of smarting from last week, tax time, or have you gotten over it already? I remember the first time I paid my taxes, I was 18, and I was so mad when I left. I was so mad when I left the tax preparer's office that I got in my car and I spun out of there, and I'd forgotten it was a 25-mile-an-hour zone. And so, injury to insult, right? I got a speeding ticket as I left. So they got me twice, the government there. So It was a good learning experience, though. Well, let's turn to Zacchaeus, take a look at him, see what we can learn. If you're like me, every time you go to a familiar story, the Holy Spirit illumines, the Holy Spirit inspires. I love the way the Holy Spirit works. I think he inspired Luke to write it down at the beginning, and then he inspires us each time we open it up and is at work illuminating the word to us. So maybe this can be soothing when you think about how Jesus enters into the tax scene and a pretty nasty tax collector. Let's be thinking about Jesus' initiative. Jesus coming into this man's life, probably a man that very few people liked, and also Zacchaeus' joyful response. It ends up beautifully. So maybe if this is the last chapter of your tax week, I hope it ends up on a very fine note here. Jesus' initiative and our response. And I've entitled this, Today Salvation Has Come to This House. And that's Zacchaeus' house. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be with a guest of a sinner? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Lord, this story does end up beautifully. A man who is probably alienated, like all of us, at some point in our lives, we felt this alienation from others and from you. And then to hear the beautiful words come, Today salvation has come to this house. Lord, we'd like for this message from your lips to echo in our lives today. Today salvation comes to our house, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Lord, I just pray that we, like Zacchaeus, will have this desire to seek your face. And then when you invite us home, when you invite yourself to our place, we will respond as enthusiastically as he did. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was a brand new Christian, my membership class teacher, and I was getting ready for baptism, didn't he have to go and say something like this? James, and then the rest of the class, you have to make restitution for some of the sins that you did. And I didn't like the sound of that too much. And I think it was right about this time I had vandalized some signs. I was about 14, I think, when I did it, because I was riding with my brother, who was at least 15 or 16. And we went out through the community and spray painted the signs of the competition of my brother's business. You know, we were just being loyal brothers, right? And I can remember doing this all over the county one night. Signs about this long and about that tall, all over the place. And we made it our business to take dark green spray paint and spray paint these signs. And I think we were thinking, you know, we really like our brother. We really want his business to succeed. So we'll spray paint all the competition's business. And I don't remember feeling very guilty about that for a long time. And then I went one evening to help with an MCC project, and I got a little slot. There was one opening at this table where we were cutting out meat for relief, and there was one opening, and I went over there to that opening. Lo and behold, the man that owned this business that had put these signs up was my meat-cutting partner. Oh, no. This is like the Holy Spirit working with me, I think, like he did Zacchaeus. You know, it's time, James, to make restitution with this man. And I had to say something at that point. I knew I had to say something, and I said, do you remember the time when your signs got spray painted? And he said, I sure do. And he said, I've always wondered who did that. And, well, I said, I was the one. And I'm sorry. And I don't remember how the conversation went from that point on, but I knew he had sincerely forgiven me. I knew he forgave me from his heart. And I think if I was mature enough at that point, I would have said, and what do I owe you for to make full restitution? I think I went part way, and I don't remember what I said. Can I pay for the damages? Or, you know, how do you estimate the damages, right? He's advertising, and I was messing up his advertising. But that was an example out of my life. I think the Lord prompted me, and I knew I had to do something. And so I did take that action. I have some other examples. Maybe if I have time, I'll share it at the end. But let's go back now and take a look at Zacchaeus and see what we can learn from him. He didn't seem like a very good candidate, did he, to be a person who would do restitution, a person that would try to make his wrongs right after he had met Jesus. The Bible says he was a chief tax collector, which, to use terms of those who study this, they said he was actually a tax farmer. He had bid the highest to get this position, so I guess that means you have to work extra hard to get that money back and to make extra. And if, to use a farmer's term or a worker's term, we'd say he had to really rake it in, right? He was a tax farmer, and he had to just pull this money in by hook or by crook. And I think he did that. And there's some evidence in Luke that I think that points to the problem, and it's in Luke 3. Luke actually introduces kind of people who want to be redeemed, who want to experience repentance. And in Luke chapter 3, if you just go back a number of chapters, you'll see 3:12. And I don't know if Zacchaeus was in this crowd or not, but a crowd comes up to John the Baptist, who is asking about how to be saved, how to come into God's presence. And it says tax collectors, and this was in the same community where Zacchaeus lived, or probably very close, at Jericho, near the Jordan River. John was baptizing in that vicinity anyway. And it said tax collectors also came to John to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And he says to them, verse 13, don't collect any more than you are required to. Maybe there's a base legitimate tax collection that you are allowed to get. But he said, don't exact any more than you should. And obviously, he had violated this many times, Zacchaeus, between the time John preached this and Jesus comes along 3 years later. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to face his death. And this is kind of the last week or so in Jesus' life when Zacchaeus finally shows up to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that John was talking about. And then look at this, verse 14. Then some soldiers ask him, and what should we do? And this really is where the plot thickens, because soldiers, Roman soldiers, were likely in that area to back up people like Zacchaeus. In other words, to threaten them or to extort money from them, and they would get their cut. And in the King James Version, it says, do violence to no man. In other words, don't extort. Don't use the threat of arms. Don't use your position to take advantage of people. So I'm thinking here, the soldiers get their cut, Zacchaeus gets his cut, and they are bedfellows together in this extorting of money. And he concludes here in the NIV by saying, he replied to the soldiers, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." I think this is the kind of thing that created a crisis of conscience in Zacchaeus immediately after he was converted. I think this is the thing that swelled up in him. And he knew he had to respond. He knew he had to do something about it. His name, the Righteous One, I think that's rather amusing, isn't it? A Jewish name meaning Righteous One. So I think God had kind of, he'd gotten a name that he's now trying to be true to by doing the righteous thing. Chief tax collector, he was probably a tax collector of a large region. And I wondered at this point if maybe it even included Matthew, a Levi, one of the disciples, who would have been a tax collector also. And but it was a pretty large region where he would have gotten a large cut for himself. Jesus had a soft spot in his heart for tax collectors, didn't he? I think this is the most pointed one, but often he showed a soft spot for tax collectors. It's a good word to us in these times. I remember one tax collector called me in for an audit one time, and I didn't know, is he going to be my friend or my enemy? And I had done something a little naughty, I guess, from his perspective. I had subtracted a little bit off for war and abortion. I said, the country is spending so much money on war and abortion, I'd like to subtract a little amount off. Of course, that triggered something, and he called me into his office. And then he says, "I know about you Mennonites, and I know how you care about war and how you care about abortion." And then he said something to me I think Zacchaeus would have probably said to the taxpayers of Jericho. He says, "I have power over you. Whatever I tell Memphis," I was kind of shocked he told me this, "whatever I tell Memphis," which was the regional office, "that's what they'll do." And he's just bluntly telling me, you're in my hands. And if I tell them to let you off, they will. If I tell them to pressure you, they will. And go for the money, even though it was a symbolic amount. And that gave me a little sense of the power of a tax collector and the system that backs them up. But he plainly said at that point, "I really respect you. I really respect your stand, but I have this power." But he wouldn't tell me what he was going to do. And I think God did a miracle of grace in his life, because I never heard anything after that. You know, I think he was considering this as a possible legitimate response from conscientious objectors to war, conscientious objectors to abortion. And this was a little way that he thought might maybe he'd be working against God if he worked against me. I don't know. But he was very pleasant, very respectful. And I left there kind of amazed and overwhelmed at the respect that I think we both then in the long run had before God. In this very serious business of paying taxes, I'm not a tax revolter or an anarchist at all. You know, but like you, I have concerns about where taxes go. And we all would find our ways to express that in our society, our democratic society. But anyway, I don't think he was the guy. This particular fellow at this point, Zacchaeus, had any respect as a tax collector. But I think Jesus was reaching out to him. Jesus had a soft spot. Maybe he was at the point in his life, after 3 years, after hearing John the Baptist talk about tax collectors, that he was ready. He was ready for the picking. A couple of things I'd like to lift out. You know, he's readily responding to a slight disability of being short. One writer says he could picture the taxpayers that he had been abusing intentionally blocking his view. I thought that was an interesting take. You know, they knew this guy was taking advantage of many of them. Here was a chance to get back. And then they push and knock the little fella around. And then he escaped, not only to get away from the crowd, but to get a good picture of Jesus. It says, because of the crowd, doesn't it? He ran ahead and hung down from this tree. By the way, the sycamore tree that has a little cluster of fig-like fruits on it. They said it could extend as far out as 60 feet. It would go up maybe 30 or 40 feet and then have huge limbs that would go out, like those trees in Florida. I forget what they're called. But have lots of trunks. And you can just picture him going out even over the street and hanging right above Jesus. That's the picture I get that when Jesus comes along, he's willing to make a fool out of himself to be seen. I think that's almost kind of the desperation he had. And a curiosity, too. We can clearly see that. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And this is where I think it should come home to us. Jesus is there. He's coming. He's showing up. And he wants to be where he will be seen by Jesus. He wants the attention of Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. Maybe he even wants to be seen by Jesus. And he has a hunger, I think. He's a needy person seeking fulfillment finally and happiness finally. And he doesn't hesitate. I'm impressed here that the people are murmuring, aren't you? My translation says muttered, and then other translations say murmured. They are not happy about this. Jesus reaching out to Zacchaeus and then welcoming Jesus into his life. I think the beautiful part here is when he gets to Jesus' house. Here's where you see this restitution taking place. Salvation is already happening. He's a changed man. And he announces almost gleefully, doesn't he? The Bible says to give with a hilarious heart. And I picture him. He says he stood up. And I think other people were likely around and announced to Jesus. He's dividing his money into half. Half of it goes instantly to the poor. And in Luke, I think this has a profound message because Jesus had just met the rich young ruler who wouldn't give any money to the poor after Jesus challenged him. Here is this tax collector who is giving half of his money to the poor right off, even though Jesus didn't ask him to. And then from the other half, he is going to repay. He's fully willing to give money back to those who he has cheated, and even as much as four times. If you go to Exodus 22 and Numbers 5, it gives the recipe for how to pay back. And then to conclude, after he makes that announcement, Jesus is convinced that since salvation has taken hold, he has this immediate response. His conscience is kicking in. The Holy Spirit is working. Immediate response that he knows what he needs to do. And Jesus announces, today salvation has come to this house. Just almost like he announced to, what's it say in Luke a little earlier, when the tax collector stood up and pounded on his breast and the Pharisee was stood out and acted like how holy he was before God, but the tax collector smote his breast, and it said in that case he went home justified before God. And that's in Luke 18, just a chapter before this. And here we see it happening again. This tax collector, salvation has come. It happened in the final stage of Jesus' life when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And a beautiful, then, final ending. This guy who was a Jew, Zacchaeus, who was supposed to be a righteous man, I'm sure his mom and dad named him that, so it might work out, finally becomes a righteous man. And he truly becomes a son of Abraham. He is now a son of Abraham. And Jesus concludes with, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here's a lost sheep of the house of Israel that Jesus came and plucked out of the tree, so to speak, stuck up there in a tree. And he rescues him, so to speak, and brings salvation. I think part of this passage should impress us about the amazing thrust of Jesus into our lives. Jesus wants to enter in. Along the lines of the church at Laodicea in Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm ready for you to enter into your life. Will you open up the door and let me in?" It was the nastiest church in the book of Revelation, wasn't it? I think Laodicea was the worst. And here they got this warm invitation. Zacchaeus, too, individually, was the worst character probably in all of Israel. And Jesus did respond and enter into his life, enter into his home. And then there was this wonderful response of restitution after the initiative of Jesus. Well, where do you and I go with this? I think, first of all, we should just be overwhelmed that the salvation flows into our lives and Jesus wants to be a part of our lives. And then the second one is maybe a little more sobering. Who are those people we've wronged, or where is the Holy Spirit prompting us to correct some of the wrongs that we know we can indeed correct? And that's where the Holy Spirit power comes in. Reuben was talking about in the Sunday school class. It takes the Trinity to get this work of salvation done, and it takes the Trinity to then enable us to do the follow-up. And so that's what I would like to leave with you today, this ongoing sense of the amazing grace of God that saves us, and then the sufficient grace of God that empowers us daily to get on with the work of God. I think a part of that work is restitution. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you to restore something that you know, in fact, you can restore, I would encourage you to do it. And take heart. He won't give you more than you can handle, I don't think. You know, some of us, or probably most of us, are kind of overwhelmed by our past sins. But I think in this work of restitution, he doesn't give us more homework than we can handle. You know, he doesn't overburden us. And he'll give us the strength to follow through on whatever, however he prompts us. I'm going to close with Hebrews 12:1. Let us also lay aside every weight. Sometimes these can be things in the past that dog us. And sin, which clings so closely. It's hard to get rid of some of these things when the Holy Spirit keeps prompting. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Those weights, are there any that the Lord wants you to deal with? Lord, we ask you now to prompt us, wherever that part of our life is that you want us to do restitution, or even reconciliation, to be fully restored with someone. And we know that somehow that reflects how you have fully restored things between us and God. We were enemies, and you went to the cross and restored. And now I pray that we will do the necessary work to restore brokenness that we know we've been a part of. And we have every confidence, Holy Spirit, that you will give us the joy and the strength to do this. In your name we pray. Amen.